Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show, folks. This is Tony in New Zealand, and I have two of my good friends on the line with me today, Joni Stahl and Mike from On Point Preparedness. So, Joni, how are you?
Hey, I'm doing great. Thanks for having me back on again. I was really looking forward to it today. And it's also good to see you too, Mike. How are you doing?
I'm good. Sort of like a regular on here. Nice to be back on.
I really enjoy these, you know, discussions we have between us. And honestly, I think this one's going to be a humdinger. Quite frankly, there's so much stuff to cover. I don't know if we're going to get through it all. But there's just so much that's important that's going on at the moment. And I just want to start with something you guys probably haven't heard about. And it's an article that was in tvnewzealand.co.nz came out today, and it was titled "Police Investigating After Anti-Islam Leaflets Dropped in Auckland." A Sri Lankan woman living in Mount Roskill who didn't want to be identified told One News she saw someone leaving the leaflet in her letterbox. And I'll skip some bit, and then it says, "Police have taken fingerprints and have canvassed the neighbourhood to try to identify who delivered the material. The pamphlet appears to originate from American evangelical Christian Jack Chick, who was known for his anti-Islam, anti-Judaism, anti-Catholic cartoons." Now, there's a whole lot more in the article, but anyway, the Sri Lankan woman is a Muslim and quite... You know, she may genuinely be scared, you know, after what's happened in New Zealand with the Christchurch mosque attacks and all that. You can't blame her if she's a bit afraid, you know, that Muslims are being targeted. So, you know, maybe that's the case. Personally, I think whoever left those Jack Chick things in the mailboxes, considering what's happened in New Zealand recently, was pretty unwise. I mean, it's seriously asking for trouble to put pamphlets like that in mailboxes less than 2 months after the mosque shootings. I mean, anyone with half a brain should know that the government and the police here are looking sideways at anybody who could be, you know, labelled a white supremacist or an extremist or some sort of fascist leanings or whatever. So those pamphlets were bound to be seen as inflammatory. Having said that, if someone gets arrested for handing out Jack Chick pamphlets, then we're in real trouble here in New Zealand. In the past, if somebody didn't like a pamphlet like that, you just toss it in the trash. You didn't call the police.
It does
seem crazy, but that's the reality of what's happened in New Zealand since this Christchurch attack. But, you know, one thing I find ironic, the woman that I'm not blaming her, you know, she may genuinely have been scared. So in that case, I don't blame her. But yeah, it's ironic that she was a Sri Lankan Muslim who reported it to police, because yesterday I received a text from someone that I know that said, "Hey, brother, a rather distraught Sri Lankan work colleague of mine revealed to me that in her village in Sri Lanka, Muslims have been going door knocking armed with swords from their mosque cache. They pretend to be the police, and she knows of at least one attack. They know the address of Christians, and it's been suppressed from the news locally and probably here too." So this is, I mean, what I'm saying is, we have Sri Lankan Muslims terrorizing Christians in Sri Lanka, but no one's reporting on that. But as soon as somebody puts a Jack Chick, you know, leaflet in the mailbox, it's big news here. So what are your guys' thoughts on that?
It's just interesting how radicalized or how extreme the responses are to a lot of things nowadays, just because of the polarity of the media. I mean, another good example is this whole vaccines debate, right? This, particularly here in the States, everyone's freaking out about measles, which I did a video, just a sort of collage of old video clips. Like, they were things from the Brady Bunch and some of those sitcom shows. And it was just like chickenpox back in my grandparents' day. It really wasn't anything to be feared. They just said, "Oh, you don't go to the doctors, make yourself comfortable." But I just saw on the news that they were quarantining ships and quarantining planes like it's Ebola, and it's just measles. But you can see just this order out of chaos, and it drives just these extreme responses similar to, you know, what you just showed here. Just a cartoon being put in the mail normally just would have been thrown away, but here it brings arrests and warrants and all sorts of stuff.
Johnny.
Yeah, it's pretty ridiculous. I mean, I personally love Jack Chick. And I love his tracks. That may not be a happy sound to some hearers, but I love him because I'm from the 70s, you know, the 70s Maranatha movement. And we used to pass around Jack Chick tracks, you know, and I happen to love them. But yeah, I mean, this whole thing about dumping those Chick tracks is probably, that was probably a really ridiculous idea. Either they were doing it to taunt that person, because I mean, come on, that's, it's pretty overt to do that to somebody. I mean, that's inflammatory, actually, in my opinion.
Yeah. And as far as the measles, what Mike, you were just saying, yeah, I remember being really sick. Probably the sickest I was ever as a kid was with the measles, and they had a high fever and all that, 105. But in those days, we all just expected, you know, everyone got the measles and you got them, and I don't know, one in a zillion people might die from it. But it was just everyone as kids got those things and you got over it. But now it's like suddenly everything has to be vaccinated for. Not that I want to get into vaccinations in this, because we've got enough other stuff, but you make a good point there. Now, yeah, so now one of the other things, Mike, that you've done, I think is really interesting, and we should maybe look at that a little bit now, is you went to an exhibition the other day. Do you want to tell our listeners about that?
Yeah, so a lot of people have heard about the Burning Man out in, I forget, some desert out west in the United States, maybe Nevada or something like that. And it's basically a drug-fueled orgy of self-expression and art and antichrist spirit. And at the very end, the finale of this event is where they have some type of wooden effigy, which it's changed every single year. Sometimes it's been a man, sometimes it's been a UFO, sometimes it's been what looks to be like a Tower of Babel, you name it. They put it up in flames and all the thousands of people gather around it, and essentially it's an act of antichrist worship. Well, I've always seen these things online and just thought about how crazy this event was. And then I noticed that in order to further this antichrist spirit of Burning Man, they've decided to take some of the more memorable pieces of art from the Burning Man events, I guess, over the years, and showcase them in art exhibits around the country. So I saw that this was coming to Cincinnati, which is where I live. And it opened up, I think, just two or three weeks ago. And It was seriously a cult. I said in my video that one of the most crazy things about this is people that listen to your broadcasts and others, you will see this stuff unfolding on the TV and on the internet. But then once you actually start to see it happen in real life, that's when things get really crazy. And so the amount of stuff that I saw there, and not only just what I witnessed, but seeing people in my city flock to and think it's great and bring their children to, was just, I was just thinking to myself, wow, we really are in the end times. Like, this is really, really it. I can get a little bit into that. You guys have probably seen the video and some of the symbolism I exposed.
Yeah.
Yeah, I personally watched it. Like, as soon as you put it out, I just happened to be online and I watched it. And I don't know, I think it's because I've seen so much of that. Like, you never get used to it because it is so dark and it is wicked. It's completely evil. But the feeling I got from it, Mike, was the same thing. It's like I was watching people with children walking, like, I mean, just like, oh, look at, you know, walking through the magic mushroom room and really dark, evil, like that arch thing that you looked at with all the, with like, it looked like thousands of all seeing eyes.
That was the worst, yeah.
That was the worst one. And I mean, I won't even get into it. It was really graphic. But when you see people that are completely indifferent and looking at absolute things that, even if you don't understand the occult realm and you don't understand any of that, there are things that you are looking at, like, you could clearly see were satanic, that were very dark. But yet you see people just, oh, look at this wonderful art. Like they're taking it in because it's at that art. It was an art exhibit.
Right.
You know, well, go ahead because I want you to finish.
Well, I mean, just to what you said, the arc, it looks like the Arc de Triomphe from France, but it's an arc that's just completely plastered with all sorts of occult imagery. I mean, everything that I've ever studied over the years was probably in this thing. And so I recognize a lot of it. But you're right, there was a ton of kids there. And, you know, this museum it doesn't have a kids section. You know, I know like some of the art museums that may have like a section for kids and things like that, where it's more like science based and all that. But I mean, this is an adult art museum, and the majority of it is paintings and sculptures and things that just little kids really wouldn't have that much interest in. But yet there was a lot of, I don't know, preteen kids, and the parents are showing them all this Burning Man stuff. And you're right, some of the imagery was horrendous. Like, particularly, you don't have to be an occult expert or Illuminati decoder to recognize that you have a picture with five masked men hovering over a naked woman's body, looks like that she's dead, and think that that's okay for your kids to see. I mean, basically, what we always see is you really don't want to watch this movie. But Eyes Wide Shut, I watched it before I was a Christian, and it's basically what happens in these elite Illuminati societies. But they all go to these mass parties. You've seen the Rothschilds or the Rockefellers. Mm-hmm. They dress up in these animal masks. And that's exactly what it was. All these men dressed in animal masks hovered over a woman that portrayed to be dead. And these images were everywhere, along with the Eye of Providence, or, you know, the all-seeing eye at the top of the pyramid, and lots of other occult imagery. And just it was just really, really sad to see all these people just are, you know, completely unbeknownst to them, walking around thinking it's art, don't really know the times that we're in. Part of me wanted to be like, ha, you know, get like a little loudspeaker right in the middle of a quiet art museum, but that's not my style.
Well, you know, I wanted to say something about that Burning Man. You know, I'm out here in California, Southern California. That happens to be out in the Coachella Valley. I've been born and raised out here in this very area. And I remember back in the day, I don't remember exactly when, but when the very first Burning Man happened. And it was in our newspapers back in the day when people read newspapers. And I was like, and they were taking pictures of it. And it was, see, it's super sophisticated now. It's now a movement. Back then, it was not a movement. What it was an area back there where meth heads, the worst of the worst people. It just was, okay? Pictures of it. And if you know the area, you would agree with me, because there's a culture, a subculture. You know what I'm talking about? People that are like, kind of like, just not kind of like druggies, mm-hmm. straight into meth, everything else. And that was a place for them to go out in the middle of nowhere and go crazy. And light fires and run around naked and get really high. And that's all it was to begin with. And then the next year I was like, what? There's another one? And so each year they began to build upon it. So then, you know, they were built. Now there's a bigger man. When before it was like, you know, a big burning, an effigy of a man. And then there was a bigger effigy of a man. And then it just started to grow where now, you know, more people were coming and more people were coming, until you see that now it is now a movement. Mm-hmm. And it is an occult movement. But it's very interesting because what was it, Tony? Was it a couple of years ago, two or three years ago, that we found out about that catharsis on the mall?
Yeah, I'm guessing it maybe 2 years or so ago. We did a big article about it. You, me, and Brooke, and Matt added something in it as well. As a big article, it was really good. People should search it out on the A Minute to Midnight website. It's still relevant now. So much about the Age of Aquarius and catharsis and on the mall and Burning Man and all that, including you. You put together a really good section in it. And Brooke actually put some really good photos of the symbolism and stuff associated with Burning Man as well. But yeah, it's definitely still worth people looking at that.
You know, I think it's more relevant today than when we wrote it.
Yeah.
I think it's worth maybe putting the link up to it. Well, so when we were collaborating about this and I was looking at Mike's video and I was preparing for today, I was trying to come up with, hey, wait a minute, what was that thing? And I remembered it was Catharsis on the Mall. Now, if you do not know, people that are listening, what Catharsis on the Mall is, what we found it to be in the beginning, I think we just saw it, wasn't it beginning? We just saw it like somebody posted on Facebook. There was some kind of an article. We were like, what? Remember, there was like a huge image of a naked woman.
Yeah, they wanted to put this giant naked woman statue in Washington, D.C. for, I can't remember, for 6 weeks or something. It didn't end up going ahead, but that's what sort of spurred us into doing it.
Because what it was, because it's held at the National Mall, but remember she was completely naked and she's completely facing the obelisk.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And remember there was symbology that caught our eye like that. And we were like, whoa, wait a minute, because we had no idea what Catharsis on the Mall was. Now, I looked and I saw that Catharsis on the Mall began in 2015. The last one they just had on May 3rd through the 5th. And so I'm just going to tell people a little bit about who they are. And then I'm going to connect it into the new agreement, the document on human fraternity for world peace and living together, signed on February 4th. Between Pope Francis and the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar, and his name is Ahmed Al-Tayeb. Believe me, it's going to connect. So it is a movement. Catharsis on the Mall is a movement, and here is their statement. Catharsis on the Mall was initiated and originally organized by a group of individuals in Washington, D.C., acting in accordance with Burning Man's 10 principles. We are not formally affiliated with Burning Man, although many of our contributors identify with the Burning Man community at large. We sought a local experience that integrated the best of our burner values with the immediate desire for political and cultural change that brings people to D.C. So I'm going to skip down here where it says, it's to overcome barriers that stand between us, better recognizing our own inner selves and the immediate realities of those around us. We seek to provide space for arts, healing, culture, and activism to come together, mediated by radical inclusion, participation, and self-expression. In this unique space, we can see and hear ourselves and each other in ways that go far beyond our common day-to-day. No thought or idea can be substituted for this experience. Well, when I read that part where it went into, we seek, you know, to provide space for arts, healing, culture, activism, I had read through the document on human fraternity for world peace 3 times. And I said, hey, wait a minute. There was a section in there that says, we call upon intellectuals. This is a quote. We call upon intellectuals, philosophers, religious figures, artists, media professionals, and men and women of culture in every part of the world to rediscover the values of peace, justice, goodness, beauty, human fraternity, and coexistence in order to confirm the importance of these values as anchors of salvation for all and to promote them everywhere. And so it goes on to say that the Catharsis on the Mall is the culmination. They plan for an entire year, and it's a vigil that features lectures, discussions, workshops, community art, music, and unstructured spaces. And it gets real weird. I won't go into that, but it just has weird spaces where people go into these tents and they get kind of crazy. You can do your own research. So, but the most important highlight of the event is the temple burn. The temple is a non-denominational sanctuary, a place of sacredness and solemnity, a place for remembrance, grief, and renewal that anchors the event. The burning of the temple expresses this transition, letting go, the continual flow of life. It encourages the lived experience of catharsis. It makes the temple a sacred experience for each individual. So it's set on a national stage, because it's really, really growing. So the most important highlight of the event that I'm looking at the Burning Man Festival is the giant effigy of a man that they burn. But I noticed that the catharsis on the mall always focuses on the mother. Mm-hmm. As above, so below. So they burn a temple. They burn things on. That's the only thing that's allowed to be burned. It says it's the only event permitted to burn a structure on the National Mall. And they do it all night long for 24 hours, 24 hours, day and night. So I thought that was pretty interesting, because when you burn things, and which is, this is a complete occult activity. And what it is, it's a transforming of themselves. What catharsis on the mall is all about, which why they take the 10 principles from Burning Man, is they're looking at a transformational spiritual experience apart from God, where you self-deify. You become your own God. And I don't know, does anybody want to comment? Because I have a couple things.
Well, Mike, you mentioned about, of course, the rising of the Phoenix and the burning.
Yeah.
Yeah, that ties in really with the whole burning thing.
Yeah, there is absolutely no Christian teaching that the enemy won't parallel path and distort. And so, in Christianity, when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we become a new creation. And they parallel path this with this whole Phoenix rising out of the ashes. We say the old man of the flesh is dead, and now comes the man of the Spirit, which has, we want to be Christ-like. Theirs is this antichrist spirit that burn away your old man and let's bring in the new man that aligns with these 10 principles of radical inclusion, gifting, demodification, all the things that Joni was just speaking about. And that's the symbolism that I saw all throughout this exhibit. One, all the commentators that were giving tours to the people there were talking about the Phoenix rising out of the ashes, and it's a new creation. There was a lot of the Ouroboros symbolism all throughout there. That's the snake eating its own tail. Sometimes it's in a circle. Sometimes you see it in the figure eight. Actually, this was also on the mall, but if you remember Restart 20. Do you remember that? It was a Christian conference on the mall. I'll look it up. But anyways, it was a Christian conference on the mall, and actually the Pope had a special message that was delivered there. And their symbol was also very similar to a snake eating its own tail in a circle. So that the snake and the Ouroboros, all that means is regeneration as well.
Yeah.
That it's a continual figure eight, or it's a continual loop. It has roots in ancient Egypt, where the snake just keeps on eating its own tail and just goes in a circle on and on and on and on. And that's what they want to do here. Is just bring on this new antichrist spirit. That's their new man.
Yeah, that's really interesting. And, the thing is remember, Tony, I have good memory, that one that we did a couple years ago, the Catharsis on the Mall article. Remember the pictures, how there was a giant serpent? Remember there was a huge serpent where it had like 20 people, like an Asian kind of serpent, a bunch of people have to get inside of it and make it move. Yeah. So the serpent was absolutely present at that Catharsis on the Mall, though it wasn't that, that renewal thing. Yeah. But there is something absolutely happening. And the language of this Catharsis on the Mall is absolutely pretty spot on, identical to this document of human fraternity that's now under Vatican II, which interestingly sounds almost identical to the 7 Noahide laws that they want to be incumbent upon all humanity. I'm not going to read everything I was going to, but just let me read this last part and I'm going to be done reading. This is what they're thinking. Now is the time to dissolve the illusion of separateness and begin creating the reality of unity and interconnectedness, that we are one earth. The revival of the Creator is in each and every one of us through art, music. Here we go again. Art, music, dance, spirituality, politics, dialogues, expression, and anything that can be intentionally applicable in the pursuit of truth and love. It is the building of community through creativity and storytelling to spread and activate the, here we go, frequency and vibration of healing and universal love. The new world is here. The new paradigm is now. We're able to love unconditionally and deeply because we have risen in love with ourselves, our mothership in the cosmos. We recognize that we are sovereign beings in a world of interconnectedness and love. We arrive now. And there was another part in there where they said, we're not looking for a savior. We're not. And I was like, wow. So you see how their self, we are our own God. That's really what they're saying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is real quick. I did see the, I was looking up while Jenny was talking. It's called Reset. I don't know if you remember Reset 2016, where they had all these false teachers from Christianity go to the mall.
Yeah.
And Pope Francis had a special message there. Everything that you talked about, this unity, was also obviously because Pope Francis was giving a message there. It was about unity as well. So, yeah, they are bringing people together for this, you know, preparing them for the one world religion.
Yeah. Listen, it's very interesting because I was looking at this document that was signed. Oh, my goodness. It was signed a long time ago. I think it was reaffirmed in 1981. But I think it was signed, I think, in, don't quote me, people are going to know this better than me. It's the Nostra Aetate. The Nostra Aetate. I think that's what it's called. And what it is, it was a document signed by the Catholic Church and the residing Pope at the time, with Israel, to come into agreement, you know, against anti-Semitism, and, you know, that they are in agreement, which I think it happened like maybe in the 50s, I want to say. And I think it was like 1965, they reaffirmed it, and then 1981. And I think there was something that happened recently. I could not find it, but that there was a reaffirmation of the Nostra Aetate. And which I thought was very interesting because that just recently happened. And this document on human fraternity for world peace and living together just happened on February the 4th, 2019. And it wasn't just between, the Grand Imam, the most important cleric, you know, of Iran, meeting the most important cleric of Catholicism, the Pope. It had a global audience that was there. So there was representatives of the Jewish community, you know, high ranking, I don't know if I want to say officials or whatever, but so people from the Christian faith, the Jewish faith, and many other faiths. So it was a very much of a global event that took place. I think it was stunning in light of the fact that you're looking at prophetic pieces really coming alive in 3D. And what is really important, again, this is the last thing I'm going to say, is I read through it. It's really long. It's not super long. You can get through it. I read through it three times, but the continual language sounds almost exactly like the catharsis on the mall, and the ongoing use of the word universal and moral values that is in the Noahide laws themselves. And that is what a lot of pastors these days in churches have been saying. And you have a lot of people, pastors, church leaders, that are returning to Rome. They're embracing Rome again. So now they're saying in their pulpits, they're using those terms, moral values. So these are buzzwords that all of us need to be aware of, because it all is rooted in these documents and this global movement and push for a one world order.
Well, I was going to say, that it's really interesting because Pope Francis, you may remember, and I did a video about it a wee while ago, he did a video message for the World Government Summit that was held in, I think, the United Arab Emirates. So he, you know, gave this World Government speech then. And then a few days ago, he also addressed a Vatican conference on the trends of nationalism and so on, and said the common good has become global and nations must associate, the Pope told members of the Pontifical Academy of Social Sciences who gathered for their annual meeting entitled Nation State, Nation State. The Church observes with concern the reemergence in many parts of the world currents that are aggressive towards foreigners, especially immigrants, as well as growing nationalism that neglects the common good, he said. That's the Pope saying this. This in turn threatens to jeopardize consolidated forms of international cooperation, undermines the aims of international organizations as a space for dialogue and meeting for all countries in a spirit of mutual respect, and hinders the attainment of the Sustainable Development Goals approved unanimously by the United Nations. Then he calls for this. When a supranational common good is clearly identified, it is necessary to have a special authority that is legally and concordantly constituted and capable of facilitating its implementation, he said. We think of the great contemporary challenges of climate change as well as new forms of slavery and peace. In other words, Pope Francis again is calling for a one world government, a supranational body that basically supersedes nation states, like a centralized controlling body to address climate change and all this stuff. So climate change is one of the tools, supposed climate change, that they're using to try and bring this all into play, but it's just very clearly a move towards world government, and Pope Francis is basically their spokesperson. Mike.
Yeah, I was just thinking, I wonder how much more this can go on, right? I did a video, maybe 6+ months ago, and it was where I was looking at all the diplomatic relations that the Vatican had across the world, and I think out of I don't know how many countries there are in the world. I had looked it up, maybe say like 136, I don't know, but it's in the hundreds. And out of all the countries in the world, I think the Vatican has diplomatic relations with every single one except for maybe 8 or 6 or something. And I went through all the recent news articles and saw that he's really targeting to have diplomatic relations pretty much with every single country in the world. And it was mostly just within the past year or two. And so you see him going around signing these documents, like on the 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther, he signed documents with the Lutherans, and now he's signing documents mending the 2,000-year schism with the Eastern Orthodox Church, and you see him reaching out to Islam, you see him doing all these things. And I'm just wondering, like, is it this peace plan thing that's going on when this all breaks? You know, you just wonder how much time we got and what are his next moves.
you know what's really interesting to me, when I was reading through that fraternity document, okay, and he signs it with a man that is one of the most, I mean, he is the top cleric of the top imam cleric. And I thought to myself, you know what, there's something that's just so wrong, obviously wrong in a million different ways, okay? But what the main thing I looked at overall is this. Now, hold on a minute, okay? Because if anybody has any kind of even academic understanding of Islamic doctrine, and then you read this Vatican this document signed, an agreement by both of them, whom both prayed and meditated before they went, and went hand in hand to go sign it, okay? I thought to myself, first of all, you're talking to a Muslim world, and they're both agreeing that, and when you read the word, the name God is in there, it is replete. God is this, the God of the creator, the God of the universe, God this, and we need to bring spirituality back. And that is a big thing in that Vatican document right there, is it goes over and over and over again, major human rights, major globalism, global community. But it says that And then there's kind of even at the very bottom, there's almost kind of I don't want to say a threatening kind of a tone, but there is an overtone of we're not going to put up with. And it's talking about the very, very crimes that radical Islam imposes on humanity wherever they go in the world or wherever it is. So how do you get the top cleric, that imam, the most important man of their religion in that nation, striking hands with Pope Francis and saying, I agree with you and all these things, because everything he's agreeing with goes against the Quran, like badly against the Quran. So, I mean, it was absolutely, I think to myself, how is that going to come about? Because that merger solidifies the movement toward a one world religion. Do you understand what I'm saying? So all of these documents are merging. It's about a merging together into a one world religion. So he's like the front man. He's going into all the places that everybody, because listen, who's going to deny the Pope, right? I don't care what nation you're in. I don't care what religion you are, in what nation you have the Pope visiting your nation. He gets the red carpet royal treatment. He gets the seat next to the president or the prime minister. So he's not just a religious man. This person, remember to the Catholics, he's the vicar of Christ. So, and don't forget, Vatican is Vaticanus, the divining serpent. Look, this is a setup for something that is coming. It's going to, like what you're saying, Mike, like, okay, something has to come to fruition here, right?
Right.
Right. So go ahead.
Oh, no, finish your thought.
Okay, I'll just finish really quickly. So what he is doing, it's not something all of us should be going, well, this is kind of odd and this is kind of strange. It's in our faces, man. You're looking at this guy going around like gathering signatures, okay? And that anything that is Vatican, I mean, I'm not a Catholic. I want nothing to do with Catholicism, but they have a power over the whole earth. What does it say in 1 John chapter 5, 18? For we know that the whole world lieth under the power of the wicked one. The only person that gets power like that, religious power, is someone, and this is not going to make a lot of people happy, is when they're being, like, look, it's called the divining serpent. That's the only thing I'm going to say. I'm not going to take it further, you know, because I don't want a bunch of rotten tomatoes being thrown at a minute to midnight. But the truth is, we are merging. It's like building blocks, and he's hitting the major nations and the major, major religions. What are they? The Nostra Aetate with the Jews, right? With Israel. We're in agreement with you. We're not going to let anything happen to you. We're going to come against all anti-Semitism. And it's a binding document. And then they do this merging with Iran and the highest cleric in their land in agreement, as if they're serving the same God, but they're not, because they have a different God, obviously. So how is that going to come to pass? Something has to happen. And I'll tell you what that something is that has to happen. It's called the man of sin. Something is going to have to happen at some point very soon, because this is happening pretty quickly, that the Antichrist, man of sin, idol shepherd, the willful shepherd, whoever you want to call him, the son of perdition, something is going to have to happen, which I fully believe is going to be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet when he sits in the temple and declares himself to be God. Okay, so then that begins the great tribulation. There is going to be 3.5 years of great tribulation. Now, we understand in Revelation 13 that you have to take his mark. And we also see these Noahide laws. I don't want to even get into the whole Noahide law thing. They can look at the other Midnight things. But that is even something we signed, our president, President Carter, back in the day signed. And he signed it on, and Bush signed it in 1991 on Education Day USA to bring, you know, that these are laws that were from the cradle of humanity and should be incumbent upon all humanity. That word humanity is another buzzword. Notice catharsis on the mall, this Vatican II, this fraternity document has the word humanity in it, like they're going out of business, okay? So they're bringing together a one world mindset. You have to psychologically bring everybody together. And so it really is working, because you're looking at people that are very soon really going to want this man. They are. So he's going to give them, I don't know, I don't want to get into the whole eschatology piece about it, but we're talking about what is the trigger. I believe it will be the abomination of desolation, right? Because the false prophet commands everybody to worship the image of the beast.
Yep.
And life is given to it, which is going to be a miracle sign, all false miracle sign and wonders. But people are going to fall down and they're going to worship that image of the beast. That is going to be the God that they worship. It's not Allah. It's not Yahweh. It's going to be that man.
Yep. And says that he'll put himself up over every single god or every other so-called thing that's worshipped and demand worship to himself. And, you know, I wonder, I said this a while back when you talked about the Muslim cleric signing that document, and technically he's not even abiding by his own Quran. I'm sure that there's going to be some people in non-Christian religions that are very liberal, like ISIS and things like that, that may not be going on or may not go along with all this, but they're just going to be whacked as well. And they're just going to die in their sin. I think we talked about, you know, this is a spiritual war. And so if you've got two murderers and one murderer kills the other, it's not that Satan's kingdom is divided because one of his people got knocked off. He's killing humans. He just had a human, you know, die in his sin and not reach salvation. And so I think there's that possibility as well, where you do have people of different religions that might resist this. I mean, I know a lot are going to go ahead and take the mark, but even if they resist, it doesn't mean that, you know, they believe in Jesus. And so they're going to die in their sin.
Well, listen, when push comes to shove and people are hungry and you've got starving babies, you're going to do whatever it's going to take. I mean, it just did, like, see right now where we are in this moment, it doesn't make sense, because the Sheikh Ahmed Al-Tayeb, he's the head of the Sunni Islam's most prestigious seat of learning. Okay. So it's more than just interfaith. We have to see, the thing is we're looking at it one dimensionally, right? Isn't that really how we're seeing it? Like one thing, look, did you see this is happening right now? But when you look at it in a 3D pattern and under the light of Bible prophecy, we have to see there's mountain peaks of prophecy, right? A mountain peak of prophecy means you can stand on one mountain peak and you can look at another mountain peak, but in the middle is time that has to happen before that mountain peak of prophecy in the distance comes to pass. So we understand that there has to be a buildup to prepare people to accept this man. So we're looking at right now, like, look what's happening in the Middle East, right? We're looking at Iranian, like the tension of the Middle East and the Strait of Hormuz. We're looking at what could be the Gog Magog event. Could be, okay? But it sure is building up that way. And that means we are in a very, very certain time that we don't have to wonder where are we in the time of the tenderness of the fig tree. right? Because what we're seeing is the Russian coalition forces right on Israel's back door. It's just amazing to me, you know, and these agreements that we're looking at. And not to mention, I do want to say this because I am always in shock at what is happening with our, you know, big people that we've always looked at. Now, I'm not really a celebrity. I'm actually not a celebrity preacher person. But isn't it interesting that all these celebrity preachers that we've seen over the last 20 years that we thought maybe some of them were decent, they're all like salivating, running over to Rome, kissing his ring, embracing Catholicism. People are like seriously departing from the faith. They just are.
I just read something when I was just reading the Bible and get the passage today. But it talks about the sins of some are very conspicuous, but the sins of others take some time to manifest.
Mm-hmm.
And this is exactly what you're, and same thing goes with the parable, the wheat and tares, right? Let them grow together and eventually you'll see their fruit. And yeah, it is pretty, it's sad too. It's astounding and it's sad to see a lot of the prominent teachers really start to fall, including, you know, some of the more popular ones like, there's not to say that they've completely fallen, but you're seeing some really questionable things out of Francis Chan and Ravi. And, you know, a lot of people just are going head over feet over some false doctrines.
And the other side of this too, you know, all of the pieces that need to come together, you've got Christian persecution of Christians happening globally more, and you've got it starting to happen in the West under the hate speech, supposed hate speech laws and different things. And I just want to go to New Zealand a couple of things again. Like for a start, Justice Minister Andrew Little considering fast-tracking hate crime laws in New Zealand. And he says, I think that the laws dealing with what we call hate speech and human rights law are woefully inadequate and we need to do better, Mr. Little said. There will be important issues to debate. There will be issues about what limit to put on freedom of expression and freedom of speech, Mr. Little said. So you couple that with Jacinda Ardern, the New Zealand Prime Minister, is meeting in France in a couple of days' time with European Commission President Jean-Claude Juncker, French President Macron, Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, UK Prime Minister Theresa May, Irish Prime Minister, Norway Prime Minister, Jordan's King Abdullah II, Senegal's President, Indonesia's, which another Islamic country, plus you've got the Chief of Twitter, Jack Dorsey, you've got representatives from Google, Amazon, Wikimedia, and a bunch of others as well, Microsoft, Brad Smith from Microsoft, are all going to be there to debate terrorism. And how do they combat terrorism? And what can they stop with social media? What can they censor on social media? How can they get social media to censor things? What can governments do to stop terrorism and all of this? And this is being led by New Zealand's Prime Minister Jacinda Ardern, I think, basically organised it. And she's got all these people, you know, the most important people apart from Donald Trump's not there, I noticed, but in the world coming to this meeting in France in a couple of days to decide what's freedom of speech and what needs to be clamped down on, etc. Now, what I find is, you know, as far as New Zealand goes, one of the scariest things is that the evil idiot gunman with his sick manifesto has probably changed New Zealand more than almost anyone else in our history, certainly in my lifetime. His actions have been an implement in destroying not only New Zealand and our freedoms being clamped down on, but it's impacting the whole world. One person, now, was he a lone nut job or was he a programmed operative, you know, doing it? I don't know, but it's changing the direction of not only New Zealand, but the world. Okay, so the whole censorship and hate speech crackdown is a catch-22 situation, really, because they're kind of damned if they do and damned if they don't. Really, because police need to stop, you know, potential terrorists. I think we all agree with that. We don't want to see more terrorism. So they've got to be able to do that. And people should not legally be allowed to spread hate and violent extremism on social media and all of that. And most normal people don't want that. You know, we don't want people doing that. And we don't want people with that are crazy nut jobs running around with guns. But you see, if you're in the elite and you're an Illuminist and you're wanting a one world socialist agenda where you clamp down on freedom of speech and people's freedoms in generally, isn't this just the perfect opportunity to bring that phase of the world government moves into place? You start clamping down and you put laws into place now that restrict people's freedom. Okay, I mean, what do you do? They haven't, you know, they can't do nothing. But it's just very another piece of the puzzle that's coming together along with all these other ones that I see. Aha, you know, these are the signs converging. So, Joni.
Yeah, but, you know, like, okay, so what about like recently the Jewish, you know, synagogues that are getting shot up by lone gunmen coming
in
there?
Well, that guy basically modeled himself on the Christchurch shooter. So this is what I'm saying. That one idiot has shaped another phase of the world. Just one person, whether he was a programmed operative or whether he was a lone nutter, you know, is up for debate. But that terrorist guy in America, he modeled himself on the Christchurch shooter. He said that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, I mean, and before that, there was another synagogue shooting. I think it was in Philadelphia. And so there was, I think, a couple of deaths or more. I'm not sure. So this is really, really pushing this interfaith movement, you know, and also too, in that Vatican document, there is a section in there. Remember I said there was like this overtone of you better not, we're not going to put up with the kind of a thing. And one of the things is, you know, like how we say as born again Christians, like Jesus Christ is God. There is a triune Godhead, yeah. Right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we know that that is the only way. He is salvation. He's the only way. But according to how this is written, they're not going to put up with that. They want to stamp that out. And so this is really, actually, in a way, it's getting pretty scary with this, you know, because, you know, this freedom of speech thing, there's not going to be any such thing as freedom of speech with Christians. We're going to be looked at as those that are like, we're going to be hated. You know, I saw a scripture in Psalm 106, and it was going, no, Psalm 107, and it was going over when Israel, you know, historic Israel, when they were leaving Egypt, and the psalm writer was saying, for Egypt was glad when they left, right? And I thought to myself, we're like that to them. This is what Christianity in all parts of the world, this is what we're becoming to them. We're becoming like, as it says in the Bible, vinegar to the eyes and sour grapes to the teeth. They don't want us anymore. They don't want to hear anymore about Jesus. They hate Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Christianity. And listen, I'll tell you, everything is being set up that is going to be going very, very badly for the Christian. It is in schools, places of work, and even listen to this, even in churches. I don't go to, I'm not involved in any, you know, church. I'm not in this church system. I am absolutely a Christian, but I have people that write to me all the time and they say things like, even in church, when they try to talk to other people about the Lord, they're told to like pretty much clam up. They're like, oh, you're just always going on and on about Jesus. Because listen, Jesus was truly right. When the Son of Man returns, will he even find faith on the earth? Think about that. Don't you think that word has a whole lot more meaning now than ever?
Totally. Mm-hmm. And you look at, I'm just thinking of two other examples here in New Zealand. Last weekend, the head of our defence forces for the first time marched in the Gay Pride Parade in Wellington, representing the New Zealand Defence Forces. Now, if you're a Christian and you don't agree with that, will we, you know, can you say anything about that? Or will you be targeted as hate speech? Or you look at Israel Folau, the rugby player in Australia, what he's, you know, he put a Bible verse in a Twitter tweet And now he's potentially losing his contract, and it's big news all over the rugby world, you know, because of his Christian viewpoint and all the stuff against him that's being spoken out. It's like once upon a time, nobody would have batted an eyelid about him sharing that scripture. But now, bam, the whole world comes down, and I can just see it getting worse. It's not going to get any easier for Christians. Mike, what are your thoughts?
People just have to know that, what's the verse? Here's to the patience and perseverance of the saints. There's a lot of people that were absolutely sure this was all going to go down in 2015, you know, with the whole 923 Pope Francis coming, something being birthed. I mean, there was a lot of creepy stuff. There's a lot of creepy stuff that happened. And we have to remember, there was definitely something spiritual that happened back on 9/23/15. Remember, the Pope presided in front of the UN.
Yeah,
he presided in front of both houses of Congress.
Yeah,
there was a whole bunch of other occult stuff going on. That was less than 4 years ago. That's just a little drop in a huge bucket. I mean, 4 years is not a large amount of time, but I do think that there is a lot of people that get a little bit apathetic, right? So they see these things happening and like, oh, it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. And then I think some people maybe stop believing. I think some people just get apathetic.
You know, I want to say something about that, because that's the very thing I was talking about today in one of my videos. And I was having a discussion with one of my friends, you know, Skip, I've mentioned him once in a while. And he was saying to me, like, you know, do you notice how it's just real quiet? Like, God just seems so quiet right now. And I said, well, let me tell you something. Don't mistake God's quietness for indifference. Because when he's quiet like that, it's almost like he's saying what Jesus said to the Pharisees, go ahead, fill ye up the cup of your fathers. Because he's letting everybody, like you brought up, the wheat and the tares, let them both grow together. No, don't pull them up. Let them both grow together until the end. And a moment comes, because a moment always comes with God. And I do believe he wants to set up his kingdom of righteousness. He wants to establish his kingdom on earth. And we're at the end of time right now. And we're watching prophecy from the Bible come to pass like we've never seen it before. Things that we didn't understand back in the day, 25, 30 years ago, we were like, oh, I don't know what that means. Oh, I don't know if that'll ever happen in my lifetime. And we are absolutely seeing it. And I feel very, very compelled in my own self as a Christian that, you know, if that you, every Christian right now that is a true believer, that you have to stand your own ground for Christ. I don't mean go crazy, go radical. I mean, just hold on and be patient, right? It calls about the patience and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. There is a patience that the Holy Spirit gives us in waiting for him. There's things that have to happen to bring forth the Son of God. And so we just happen to be those who are watching it happen. In some ways, on one hand, it's terrifying, like, well, okay, well, then that means these next things are going to happen, which are horrifying. But yet, if we're alive during this time, we're not just alive for ourselves. We're supposed to be here for the name of Jesus' sake, to make, because all the things that have been happening in our lives up until this day is to not just make us good Christians, and to have good Christian character, but that he's making us to become fishers of men. He's making us to know him better each day, because it says that the path of the righteous is like the shining light, the first gleam of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until the perfect day. That perfect day is eternity. So we have a reason that's very good while we're here. That's why we take our faith very seriously. When you see the Christian church go into entertainment style, embracing Rome, running after yoga, you know why? because they lost the joy of their salvation. When you lose the joy of your salvation, you are no longer spending any time in what gave you joy, or rather, who gave you joy. Now you become a carnal Christian and you start to love the things of the world and you become an enemy of God. You don't even know it. Think about, I think the most terrifying words Jesus ever said, for not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, and will enter into the kingdom of God. The only people that can say Lord, Lord are people that have at some point confessed him as Lord. So Lord, Lord, when you say it twice, that is the number of witness. You're bearing witness that he's your God. So not everybody that saith Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say to me on that day. You know what day he's talking about? The great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom, when he wraps it all up at the end of the 7,000th year. And so that day, they're going to say, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? And in thy name, didn't we cast out demons? And when we prophesied in your name, then he said, I will say it, assuredly say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. I never knew you. And you said something earlier, Mike, yesterday, we were talking about what we wanted to discuss. And I think we should get into that, because you mentioned something saying that you can have eschatology under your belt. Follow me. You can know prophecy. Go ahead. Go ahead. Because I love what you were saying yesterday.
Oh, yeah. I mean, this is the way I started out. This is how I got, quote unquote, woke to the spiritual principalities and powers, was through studying the occult and studying Illuminati and all this stuff. And I got a name for myself. You know, I grew my, that was how I grew my channel. First, it was all about preparedness. And then I started doing occult symbology and things like that. And people loved it. And it's entertaining and it's interesting. But you can be the best occult expert out there and still not know Christ. There's people that say they know Christ and don't know Christ. That's one of the craziest things that I've been trying to combat recently, is you got people that say you need to go back to the Mosaic Law, the Hebrew roots, and they think that they're the ones that are the remnant and they don't know Christ. You got people at Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, you know, doing Kundalini spirit, shaking on the ground, laughing, doing all sorts of stuff. They think they know Christ and they don't know Christ. You need to get into the Word of God and actually read for yourself in order to put on the full armor of God so that you're not deceived. And so, one, if you spend all your time just looking into prophecy only, if you spend all your time looking at occult symbolism only, well, you're definitely not going to know Christ. And if you just go based on what other people tell you and not what you read for yourself, and you still call yourself a Christian, you still may not know Christ. And so you really need to take your faith seriously and not trust in what everyone tells you. The Holy Spirit is the teacher for someone that has a humbling or a very soft and humbled heart, and let him guide you. But as we approach, you know, that great day, you know, we need to really focus on God's word. We also need to repent. That's one of the things that you read about in Revelation, is return to your first love and repent. You know, another video I did where I lost a whole bunch of friends because I called for repentance. Go figure. It's crazy. And the thing is, if I'm surrounded in a room with 50 of my best online Christian friends, and all we do is talk about abortion and how it's wrong, and we talk about the elite and the Rothschilds and all that, we're going to have everyone in perfect agreement and harmony. It's going to be great. But then once you start talking about, you know, primary doctrine, like, again, I brought up repentance. I was like, what do you mean we don't have to repent? And then people fall away. And then I start saying, what do you mean we have to follow Torah in order to, you know, in order to be right with God? And if we're not, we're really not bearing fruit. Well, then more people fall away. And the more and more I actually get into these heavy doctrinal matters, the more and more my friends start falling away and parsing out. And You got to realize that. I mean, there are tares among us all. Not to say that we need to be challenging every single one of our friends. You know, a righteous Christians within the body of Christ are supposed to judge the body. We're supposed to judge ourselves, but we're supposed to righteously judge. Mm-hmm. It's almost like a tit for tat. Do not judge someone for something that you yourself don't really have perfected. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to judge someone that's falling into horrible sin because I love them. And I'm going to judge them in a manner that is loving, in a way that I would like to be rebuked or judged. And so, sort of losing track of my thought here, but we need to be building each other up and edifying one another and calling each other out on things so that we keep the faith.
Those are really good points. So, Joni, you had another thing that you wanted to bring up before we close, and that was about geomancy.
Yeah, you know, I was watching the Patches, and they were giving a talk, and I guess her name was Kathleen. I don't really watch them. I think I've watched them here and there scantly. And she started going heavy into geomancy. She was on Steve and Yana Ben Noon's show. And I had never heard of geomancy before, to be honest with you. And she was talking about how Jesus invoked geomancy. Well, while she's discussing it, I was looking it up, and it's this ancient occult practice where you gather a bunch of dirt and rocks and you throw it up in the air, and wherever it lands, and it's supposed to fortune tell. It's a divining method. And she was going so deeply into it, and she was talking about the woman who was caught in adultery and where Jesus knelt down and he was writing in the dirt, and the Pharisees were there, and the oldest began to depart, you know, when he said, "He who is without sin, let him be the first one to cast a stone at her." And then she used Jeremiah 17:13, where it says, "For thy sins will be written in the earth." And she took that, even Jeremiah 17:13, as Jeremiah using geomancy. And then she said, she was even going as far as saying that Jesus was operating in some parallel something dimension. Like she got in the geomantic power, and that's how he was doing his miracles, was through geomantic powers. And I went, I am done. I am absolutely done. And, you know, I was so amazed because so many people in the comments were like, "Oh, that was wonderful. That was so powerful." I'm like, I'm not even going to say anything. People are free to think whatever they want. So I think everybody needs to be very careful about what they're getting involved into and accepting. If you've never heard it before, just don't accept it. Do your own research. Don't ever, ever take something just because somebody's on someone else's show and they sound intelligent. That's just, to me, that was just so ridiculous. I could barely handle it.
And it sort of goes to what I said earlier, right? That Satan is a deceiver of truth. He distorts truth. And he will parallel path almost every biblical truth there is. And you see this all the time, right? So there is prominence for numbers in the Bible, right? I mean, God uses numbers, but then some people go way off the rails and that's all they focus on. And they start getting into Bible code stuff and they get consumed on numbers. And same thing with like symbolism. So there's through the parables and through, you know, the symbols of Revelation and things like that, there is symbolism in the Bible that you need to, you know, spiritually decode, if you will. But there's some people that get so focused on that and they start using their imagination and start coming up with, "Oh, well, then this means this and this means that," and they come up with their own storylines, and it almost comes into a form of Gnosticism. Mm-hmm. And I see people get so hung up on just like one little bit of the Bible and then just get carried away with it. Same with the law abiders, right? Those who follow the Mosaic law. They'll find like a verse or something in the Old Testament that says, you know, This God's law will remain until heaven and earth pass away. And they're like, see, look, look, this is it. We're supposed to follow the Torah all the way until the new heaven and new earth. And so balance, you know, we have to be balanced. Don't go headlong into some crazy doctrine, just based on a whim. Be patient and well-read and, you know, always ask for counsel from the Father, and he'll teach those who humbly seek him.
Also, I think be very wary of people that say that the Holy Spirit's shown me this and speak as if it's some great new revelation that you have to believe because the Holy Spirit told them, and you can't argue with God, so therefore you can't argue with me because the Holy Spirit told me. And I think that is really dangerous. Just be very, very careful when people say stuff like that. And I heard a lot of that attitude on that show. You were just talking about Joni, and it was like I was going, oh, my gosh, here we go. Here is another person pulling that one. And with some new, basically Gnostic-type knowledge, really. And convincing everyone because the Holy Spirit had told them, and because they're super intelligent and they know a lot about science and quantum physics and quantum computing and all that. I was just going, sorry, run. But we won't go any more into that. Just be really careful of esoteric knowledge and stuff that comes out of left field. Just, you know, study the scriptures for sure, and just be careful with what you follow and what you believe. Can you guys, we're up to get, you know, about an hour and 12 minutes or something now, so we better look at thinking about closing up. Can you give us your channels just so our listeners know where they can find you when you're not on the Minute to Midnight show? Joni, you go first.
Sure. People can find me on YouTube. I have a YouTube channel. It's called Joni Stahl's Field Notes. And they can also find me at jonistahl.com.
Yep. And for me, it's just On Point Preparedness. And I'm most active on YouTube. I have a webpage as well, but I haven't updated it in a while. So YouTube's the place to go.
And of course, aminutetomidnight.com is a Minute to Midnight website, and we've got our channel, and we've also got an iTunes channel, and you can donate if you want to help A Minute to Midnight keep running on our website, the aminutetomidnight.com website, because as you may notice, we don't use any advertising in the videos or anything like that. So 100% donations is how A Minute to Midnight's run. Thank you to the people that help. The music is written, played, and recorded by me, and I've got to say, there are times where I just need to escape from all the stuff about the world and all the bad news, and I just decide to have a day being a musician or a day or two, and I did. I just wrote this song last week, which you'll hear underneath this. I don't know if it's any good or not. First time I've used it. If you like it, maybe say so. So that's a new one under the show today, and you can download free music on the Minute to Midnight website and join our forum there as well if you want to. Now, guys, have you got any last things that you each want to bring up that maybe we've forgotten? Or Mike, yep.
We covered the gamut. If I could just say anything, just return to your first love and repent and focus on Christ, and all these things that we're talking about are good to, you know, sense the urgency of the times. Just make sure that you're strengthening your own armor, and you're also being a worker in the field and reaping for Christ.
Great words, Joni.
Yeah, and on that same note, make sure you always read your Bibles. Keep reading your Bibles. Never stop reading your Bibles. Make that your first, foremost, and paramount thing that you read. Soak yourself in it. That's the only way you're going to have the mind of Christ. The more you read, the more you're going to pray, the more sensitive your spirit will become to the Holy Spirit. You will become stronger in the spirit. You'll begin to operate more effectively by the Holy Spirit in a marvelous way. You'll have lots of spiritual strength to serve the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And just be strong in the Lord. Keep your eyes focused on Him and not this world. And stay away from any doctrines that seem like you want to be curious about it. And it's like, there's just, listen, the bottom line, stick with the Bible and stick with Jesus Christ. Be rooted and grounded in Him only, and keep your eyes on the prize.
Good words. Yeah, keep your eyes on the prize. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then that's where you got to start. And you can find out how to be saved. There is a link on our website, aminutetomidnight.com website as well, about how to be saved. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, go and look at that, and then you can get in contact with one of us if you need some help around that. I guess that's about it then for the show. I want to say thank you very much, Joni and Mike, for being on the show. It was another fascinating discussion, and really we could have carried on and on, but it's been quite long now, so I think it's time we probably called it a day.
Thanks for having us on.
Yeah, it was great. Thanks, Tony.